Acts chapter 8. Let's read through from verse 14 where we left off. And we want to go down to verse 25. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and prayed and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. We last time had read through to verse 13, and we remember that at Stephen's death, it opened up a floodgate of persecution. At that time, in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says that Philip had gone down to Samaria. When we say down, it's north on the map. He'd gone up to the city of Samaria as a result of the persecution that had arisen against the church at Jerusalem. But again, remember, there's only one church at this time. And he had gone, and he preached Jesus Christ to the city. And a number of them heard the word. It says that they gave heed unto the things which Philip spake. The Lord had opened their hearts, opened their spiritual ears, and then, because he had done that, they were able to hear the truth of the gospel. And they did what everyone that has the Spirit of God that regenerates them to life, they believe that word. It's such a profound thing, and yet so many don't understand the truth about this. You cannot understand the things of the Lord until a change has taken place in the heart. God must do the work. And someone complains, well, he's picking and choosing who he will and who won't. We don't understand the true grace of God. The grace of God is that he would save any, that he has elected any. That's the work of grace. We're so busy looking at and having this idol raised up called the free will. I believe in free will, but that you're in your natural condition, you will do only according to your will, which is corrupt in every way and cannot understand the things of God. It takes the power of God to bring about a change in our will. Psalm 110, 110 verse 4, I believe it is, he makes us willing in the day of his power. He makes it so that we can now hear the word of Christ. And he worked in these people's lives, just like he worked in, Lydda's life. It says that later Paul will go to this place and the Lord opened her heart. That's what happens. And let me tell you something. When he opens your heart,
you will understand. You will come to Christ. You will make it known. You can't hide it. It's a fact. This hidden thing where people don't say that they know the Lord. I don't understand it from the Scriptures. They will say so. They know the Lord and they want to follow Him. Why some of them don't to some extent, but at least at some point in time, they say in their heart, I believe in Christ and I will follow Him. It's important. But this great persecution has arisen, and we move into this chapter. When the apostles were at Jerusalem, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem, the 12, remember they hadn't left, heard that Samaria had received the word. And that was what we were talking about. They had received it. So many talking about, I accept Christ. That's not the Scriptures. You receive Christ. And what happens? The Lord works. He gives us the ability where we hadn't had it before to receive Christ in our natural state. I have to ask myself, I wonder when some preacher will argue, but you've got a little bit. You haven't completely fallen. You've got a little bit of light. You've got just a little bit of faith. One guy says it's like, and you've got a little bit of the love of God in you. Just a little bit. It's the same as a mother loving a child. No, it's not. It's the same as a soldier giving his life on the battlefield. No, it's not. It's not the same thing. Those things are capable, the things that men can do in their natural positions, natural state. They can do those things. It takes the power of God to believe in Christ and to walk with Him. Otherwise, we wouldn't. We don't want to. When did we stop being enemies? Just enough to believe the Word in our natural state. When did the Word of God become wisdom to us in our natural state? In our natural state, we're enemies. And it's foolishness. The Gospel is foolishness to us until He opens our hearts. Have we heard the Word of Jesus Christ? They had received it. They were made able to receive the Gospel. They received the Word of God, it says, and they sent unto them Peter and John. The 12 wanted to know what's going on. This is something where before, during the earthly ministry of the Lord, they were forbidden to go into Samaria. Now, what's going on? Something is, and must of the Lord's words just before He raised, before He ascended into glory, that you wait here, and then at a certain point, it's from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So they went down, they sent these two, Peter and John, and what were they doing? They were going to investigate the validity of what's taking place down here. Very important. This is one of the first times. Okay? The work of the Lord had been in Jerusalem and Judea. It has never gone out like this before in the Lord's ministry here. So they investigate it, and they're going to prove it by certain things. Verse 25 actually says as much. When they testified, you see the word, verse 25, the disciple of chapter 8. When they had testified, that is, they bore witness of the things that had taken place and had preached on their way back home, the apostles, these two. They sent unto them Peter and John, verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, Peter and John did, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Notice the parentheses, sub-thought, for as yet He was fallen upon none of them, only that they believed in the name of the Lord Jesus. The first thing I want to notice is that believers at large I'm having the most difficult time understanding that believers at large have the Holy Spirit in this capacity. A capacity that only the church has. I'm not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the capacity to walk with Him, pleasing together. Only the churches have this. You'll notice it says they hadn't had this. Just like before Pentecost, the disciples were gathered in Jerusalem and they were baptized believers. The apostles, the Lord Jesus had breathed on them and they had received the Holy Spirit. But the congregation had not. They had not that Spirit of God. And so, when the Lord raised, we mentioned it before, at Pentecost, the Father sent that Holy Spirit upon them. And here, He has not come upon these baptized believers, and it's obvious that they are a certain group of believers in Samaria because they could have their hands laid on them. I seriously doubt that they spent their time going off across everybody out there. They must have been coming together to have had the hands of the apostles laid upon them. Whoever, although they are, all I can say is that they laid their hands on the membership of this congregation. It's not a church yet until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But as far as appearance, they're as much a church as anybody else. They're baptized believers waiting. Here, for as yet the Holy Ghost had come upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's proper. Everyone that confesses Jesus Christ should be baptized. I use that word, it's a must. It's a must. You must be baptized. A believer that is not baptized is at best has disobeyed the very first commandment upon them. Every believer must be baptized. Please consider that. Why hadn't the Holy Spirit come on this group of baptized believers yet? I have to ask myself that question. This is a new work. Down here where Philip's gone, and it doesn't happen but two other times in Scriptures. And somebody says, well, there's going to be a pattern laid out. I don't believe it's a pattern that's laid out at all. It's two times and it's never done again after that. You never see it done. The next time it will happen is in Acts chapter 10 upon totally Gentile believers. That will be the next step and into the nations. The first Gentile church has this kind of experience where it says that the Holy Ghost comes upon them. The only other time after that is in Ephesians chapter 19. The 12 Ephesian disciples who had made evidently a profession of faith, but they had not heard the word correctly or something along that line. Whoever had been baptizing them had something wrong with his message. They didn't have what they needed under the examination of the Apostle Paul. And it says, and they were baptized. And when they had satisfied that necessity as a group of brethren, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they became a church. Those are these are the only three instances that I see that taking place. Never to be repeated again. Because, I'm going to tell you, it's my opinion. It's unnecessary. You didn't see anything like that happen here. When this church was founded, you didn't see anything happen in the churches I've been in time past. Not very many, but as I grew up, my dad's churches, we never saw anything like that because that's what takes place. When baptized believers come together with the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission, the Holy Spirit is up on them. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You don't have to have a presbytery of all the churches to come together and organize a church. You don't even have to be so informed in the Word of God. Somebody says, well, they've got to be taught to where they understand all the doctrines. I don't see that about any of the churches in Acts. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and He teaches them the Word of God and they grow in it. That's one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit at work in the body of Christ, is that they understand the Word of God and they formulate from that Word of God the doctrines that every other church of the Lord Jesus Christ has as a basis for their congregation. I mean, by and large, when you talk about Baptist churches, we almost believe the same things. There are some things in there, but when you look across the board, you'll believe the same things, at least the ones that I'm more familiar with. There are some different things. There are differences, but they're churches. Look, we have different things in this church than other churches do. We want to be as right in the Word of God, believe in the truth, just like I would hope every church of the Lord would have the same desire. The reason that they don't, I'm afraid, is because pastors don't care anymore. They won't get in the Bible. They won't tell the truth. And it hurts the body. Insist on hearing the Word of God. Don't let me ever fall off and go into storytelling. You know I don't do that. But if I do, you know Brother King has never gone to storytelling. It don't do us no good. We go verse by verse through the Scriptures. And I've experienced the growth and I've seen the growth in the church. And what a tremendous blessing. I'm seeing others, by the way, as I check the internet, I notice a church that we're familiar with and another, I won't mention a state, don't want to single them out. But I had seen that they have adjusted their services and it looks to me like they've patterned them after you. Didn't even know it until I went on the website. But they come together and they spend about 4 hours. They have one service where it used to be a couple of services in the sun, you know how the old time we used to do it. And they spend about 4 hours together. And they have a good time of praising the Lord. I haven't heard it, but the time allotted must be the same. So I was just glad to see that. As far as I know, it's just an incidental witness of something that had taken place. But it says they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And it says, and when Simon, now Simon, remember, the last time was a sorcerer. He was one who bewitched the people. He caused the people to become ecstatic, is the word, the Greek word. They were outside or beyond themselves with what he was doing. He made like he was some great man of God. As a matter of fact, I believe that the Scriptures are something associated with the Lord. He's some great one. Great power of God. And he also believed, it says. It didn't say that he gave heed. With him, I notice it's missing. The rest of it says they gave heed to the things that were spoken. And it mentions that he also believed the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And he was baptized. But what he used to do before, now he sees that what Peter and John has done, he wants that power to do what he used to do before. It was a terrible thing to think. To have this thought. He wanted to, and he thought the apostles, and quite frankly, what an insult. You know, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. What an insult to anyone that's a Christian to think that what we're doing is for sale. Or that what we're doing is for money. That's terrible. Yeah, I gotta say, it looks Christendom at large. It's what they're doing. I go to different places and I look around and they're selling books. They've got stores set up and they're selling all sorts of material and gadgets and trinkets and those kinds of things. They've become commercialized. But we're not in it for the money. We aren't doing it for the money. Like a brother said a little while back. It doesn't matter what you do. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing anyway. And he meant it in a good way. We're not in the service of Christ for money. We do what we do because we love the Lord. We love one another. So, what a thought. Well, and I've read this about, a little bit anyway, about this experience here. And I still can't tell you for sure about Simon. I can't tell you for a fact that he doesn't know the Lord or he does. I'm kind of ambivalent about it. We see that he's definitely severely rebuked for what he has thought and what he said. But it appears that, as I would assume, he's a part of the church at Jerusalem, or Samaria. This is the birth of a church right in front of your eyes. It's so good. I don't know if this is not a church. I don't know what makes one. If this is the first church aside from Jerusalem that has begun, and it's in Samaria in the Scriptures. I'm not saying it's necessarily the second one, but at least second one in Scriptures. I looked at a man named Gehazi in the Scriptures, and he kind of manifests this same kind of a spirit. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, the captain Naaman came to him, came to Elisha. A maiden told Naaman, says, I know a man, a prophet in Israel, and Naaman had leprosy. I know a man that could help you. And no. So he finally goes up there, and Elisha says, you go wash in the Jordan River seven times. I believe it was seven. And it offended him, so he walked away. And he said, you know, there's far better rivers to wash in than this dirty, muddy Jordan River. How, you know, what does he think? You know, and so, but his service, the maiden, I believe it was, said, you know, what if he had told you to do such a thing? And he got his attention, and he did what he was commanded, and his leprosy was gone. And he came back to reward Elisha for what had happened. And Elisha says, no, I won't. I won't have it. So, Naaman goes away, and Gehazi is Elisha's servant. Gehazi waits for the opportune minute, and he chases down this captain, and he goes out and says, you know what, my master Elisha has sent me down here. He had some friends stop in off the cuff, and he'd like some, you know, he changed his mind. Well, he didn't. And so Gehazi took this bounty and put it up in his house, stuffed her away, kind of like an Achan. And then when Elisha saw him, he says, is it a time for receiving money and garments and things? I mean, Elisha knew exactly where to take a place. But that was Gehazi. He was a servant, a hired servant. And he had done wrong, and he ends up with the leprosy that Naaman had been healed of, cleansed from. But to be guarded against that kind of a spirit, perhaps we can get caught up in those kinds of things. Beware. In verse 19, he'd gone on saying, give me also this power, exousia, the authority. Give me this authority. There's another one, is dunamis, which would be power. And I like to make the distinction. He's wanting the authority that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine somebody wielding this kind of power for money? It's so wrong, but how powerful that would be. Do we think for a minute that God would be subject to anything like that? No. But he wanted this authority. And for the same reason, it would seem that he had bewitched the people before, and he could hold this out. Verse 20, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. That's strong words. But he's saying, like the money that corrupts and destroys, waste away, so you do the same. Now, I don't know if he's referring to eternal hell and punishment in that sense, or just the sense of to destroy his life for what you're doing unless you repent. And you know, that's what happens when we get out of sorts with the Lord as His people. He chastens us. And we can lose our lives. In 1 Corinthians 5, that brother who had been in that sin and fornication in the Corinthian church, and 1 Corinthians 3, he would be saved yet so as by fire. What a wasted life. And so I believe that's part of what it could have meant. It may mean just eternity, damnation, eternal damnation. But he says, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought. You brought up the old thought, the old men's thinking, and you brought it into this new. You shouldn't have done that. You've just got it. You got it wrapped up in a new package, but it's the same old, ugly thought that it ever was. Yeah, sin is sin. It doesn't matter if the person's lost or if he's saved. Sin is sin. Sin is ugly. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God that the giving of the Spirit of God may be purchased or gotten or acquired with money. He says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. He says, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. He's saying, have a change in your mind. Your thinking is wrong. And if you can, if you're one of His people, change your mind and agree with God. Put away the thoughts. And He's not telling him to amend his ways as much as He's telling him to change the things that he's thinking in his heart. It doesn't do much good to just alter what we do. You're suppressing things in the heart when all we do is hold back on doing, and yet we continue to think. The change that needs to take place in our lives must be in the depths of our hearts. Don't let thoughts, wrong thoughts. Listen, brother, I mentioned it before, this is important. Chasten every thought that goes contrary to the will and Word of God. Chasten it in our hearts. As soon as it flares up, I'll be in prayer. It happened this morning, I was in prayer. And this thought came up and I chased her down. And I said, Lord, that's what I'm talking about. I need this thing rooted out. I need a number of things rooted out, actually. But that's what we have to do. We need to ask the Lord for forgiveness and cleansing. If it doesn't happen in the heart, it's not happening in reality. This isn't a religious game we're playing. This is real stuff. We ought to all want a pure heart before the Lord. We ought to live holy lives. We ought to be different. We ought to be like Christ. I tell you what, everyone that names the name of Christ, it doesn't have to have respect with age in the least bit. Children ought to honor their parents, and they ought to do it as unto the Lord. Wives ought to subject themselves to their husbands. They ought to learn to be quiet. They ought to love their husbands and never say anything detrimental. Could criticize their husbands, especially in front of children. Husbands need to own up to their responsibility and lead their families and own up to when we make mistakes, say so. Repent. Let the family know if we have to, but say, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I want to walk right. I'm not going to offer myself as an excuse, even to my wife and my children. That's what it takes.
Repent and pray. Pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of iniquity. Gall of bitterness. And in the bond of iniquity. That is, you're all wrapped up with it. Something's got to change. You can't keep doing this. Simon, repent. Make the change and walk right. You're in the bond of iniquity like this. So he severely rebukes him. And it was necessary. Once in a great, great while, it might be necessary. But it's not very often that we ought to be giving one another sharp rebukes. But if we have something that comes up, we need to do it. Do it by the grace of God. But this was sharp. It was sharp. And it says in verse 25, and when they had testified, they bore witness to the validity of what had taken place and preached. That's that word. We used five Greek words just a little while back that represented preaching the gospel. You can speak it. You can do it thoroughly. You can do it according to the truth. And a number of those guys. Everyone can do this. I'm insistent upon this fact. The Great Commission was delivered to us. Us. We carry that word out. Philip carried it out. Philip was a deacon. He was not an ordained minister. He was not a pastor. And he isn't the only one. By the time we get into the next chapter, there are multitudes of churches, a number of them scattered throughout Israel. Chapter 9, verse 38 or so. And the churches had rest. How did they become existent? Did it take this every time to take place? I don't believe that at all. I believe we needed to have this witness in Scripture. And then when congregations of baptized believers come together for the purposes of carrying out that commission of the Lord, they became churches. Just that simple. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many of the villages of the Samaritans. They had not done that before. And once they saw, and that's why this takes place, and in Caesarea, the Gentile church that will rise up in just a little bit in chapter 10, once this takes place, where the apostles, these two hadn't been doing that. They didn't preach as they went down, evidently. But now they're preaching on their way back up. They know this is the will of God. He has shown them beyond a doubt that this has come to the place where it's time to move out with the Word of God. Actually, the Lord, I would just say it like this, the Lord brought persecution to scatter them and cause the Word of God to be published throughout the area. As the floodgate of persecution opened up, God used it to open up the floodgate of the gospel to go out. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's just tremendous, and it's exactly what takes place. I love it. Thank you so much for your attention.